topic that I've ever been asked to address upon which the Bible and modern cultural drift are so greatly at odds with each other. It's hard to imagine anything more different than the way our society is starting to think about the issue of gender identity. And it's not only the Bible that disagrees with the modern drift. The Bible has on its side universal societal tradition for thousands of years. Scientific research is on the Bible's side on this. And of course, common sense. So much so, it's almost embarrassing to be asked to speak about what the Bible says about gender identity. Embarrassing not because it's controversial, but because it's seemingly so obvious. It's like if I get up here and say, you know, the Bible says boys are boys and girls are girls. You kind of expect someone to say, do you think? You know? What else is new? But the irony is that just in the last decade or so, a growing number of people in our society are not really sure about this. There have always been people who never felt quite comfortable with the gender that they were born. They're a very small percentage. Some of them are in the homosexual community, of course, probably most of them are. And some of them are not, but they've just always felt like they're born in the wrong body. And such people now, we call them transgendered. And that's the term that's being used. Now, there's a lot of different terms floating around, like gender fluidity is a term you'll be hearing nowadays. This is not the same thing as transgender. A person who experiences gender fluidity is a person who sometimes feels like their birth gender and sometimes not. And they kind of relate with both. So obviously there's a lot of confusion, and this is really the issue here. God is not the author of confusion, but somebody is. And it can hardly be thought that this change of affairs does not mark significant cultural confusion. After all, if people aren't sure if they're a boy or a girl, whether they think they're sometimes each at different times, or whether they just think they are the one that's different than what they were born biologically, to most thinking people, this signals confusion. In fact, for many years, gender dysphoria, as it's called, was considered to be a mental illness. And not too surprisingly, really, if a person thinks that they are Napoleon and they're not, if a person thinks they're a cow, like Nebuchadnezzar did for a while, and he's not, they're out of touch with reality. And if they really believe it's true, they're really out of touch with reality. And we have names for people like that. They're therapeutic names. They're mental health names. And gender dysphoria has, until very recently, been universally recognized as a mental disorder. Now, you may be aware, I'm not real big into the mental health labels and even thought behind the mental health industry. I'm not so sure it's proper to speak about the ways people think and live as mental diseases, because a disease technically is something that is caused by a germ or a virus or a birth defect or something like that. And there's no, most of the things that psychologists have given labels to are not of that type. Schizophrenia, for example, or bipolar affective disorder, or any of these other things that are very commonly spoken of that people we know are said to have, those are not really things that are found to have a biological source. If your psychiatrist told you it does, he's lying. There is no discovered biological source for anything that is in the category of psychiatric illness. In fact, one famous psychiatrist, not a Christian, but one who gives testimony in thousands of court cases where the defendant is using a mental health defense, Dr. Lee Coleman, he said, you know, when it comes down to it, a mental health diagnosis is just one person giving his opinion about another person's behavior. There really isn't any objective basis other than a person's behavior for diagnosing somebody as mentally ill. So obviously, the question becomes, is this behavior now considered popularly to be normative or dysfunctional? And we know, if you've been paying attention, that homosexuality is certainly not considered to be a dysfunction today in our modern society, but it certainly was. The psychiatric community called it a mental illness at one time. Likewise, gender dysphoria has undergone that kind of a change as well, at least in some circles, though not all. I guess I first began to think about this subject back in the around 2008 through 2010, when Chastity Bono, who was the daughter and only child of the 60s pop stars Sonny and Cher. For you younger people, yes, that Cher. And this young lady was born in 1969, and she was in a lesbian lifestyle when she reached adulthood. But in 2008, she came out as one who's undergoing a sex change, what we now call sex reassignment or gender reassignment surgery. And changing her name from Chastity to Chaz. Chaz has become, I can hardly bring myself to say he, but that's what everyone would think is the proper thing to say. Chaz has become an outspoken advocate for the transgender phenomenon to raise people's consciousness of the plight that people are in who have this situation. Now, I almost said malady, but that's using that judgmental language of mental illness, again, to use a term like that. And yet, it seems to be a malady, as we shall see. It is not exactly accompanied by all the other trappings of mental health in many of the people who have it. But some of you maybe never heard of Chaz Bono. I'm not sure why. It was in the news for a long time. At the time when the transition was taking place, possibly the first really person connected to celebrity who came out publicly to do the transgender thing. But in 2015, of course, everyone heard about Bruce Jenner, who said that he had always felt like he was a woman, even when he was a very successful male athlete, and he just felt he was in the wrong body, and so he decided to undergo transgender transition. And it was his coming out in that way that probably brought this into the front page news more than anything else. And now everybody knows something about this. In fact, probably most of you recognize people on the street from time to time saying, oh, they must be one of them too. Because there are people that you meet that you're not really sure, in some cases, what they are. And I don't mean that critically. It's just, it's not easy to tell. And because they are undergoing change. My wife, Dana, was a art professor for 40 years. She retired last year, and she taught figure drawing. And there were certain models she brought in to model regularly for the students. And there was one young man who was worked for her for years, came in and modeled as a man. And last year, I think it was, she booked him to come in, but he hadn't told her that he's undergoing sex change. And she had him come in, but she's glad she retired, because he still has a lot of the trappings of the male that he was born as. But he's also got the breasts, and he's got a woman's name that he insists on being called, and he's got feminine characteristics because of hormones he's taking. And she was thinking, he can't be used as a model anymore, because when you're teaching art, you're trying to teach people how to draw men or women, not something in between. And yet, more and more, you're going to run into people who are doing this, and more and more, it's going to be very unpopular for you to pretend that you're not noticing. But, you know, there's even legislation being considered, if not passed already, in some states, that you can be prosecuted if you call a transgender person by the pronoun that isn't what they prefer to be called by. And it seems to me, with some of the transgender people I've met, frankly, I'm not sure I couldn't call them by the right pronoun, just because I'm not sure when I meet them who they are. So this is a problem socially. This is a problem especially for Christians who probably, if they follow the scripture, will not be able to give their endorsement to this. But the society is more and more confused because the society is more and more disattached from Christianity and from the Bible. Not very long ago, the phenomenon of same-sex marriage was introduced and passed and normalized through the courts, and Christians were viewed as people who are just kind of stick in the muds, who don't want to move along with progress and don't want to, you know, change with the times. Now, changing with the times in some areas may be a right thing to do, as long as you're not changing from something that's true to something that's untrue. There are changes, no doubt, Christians need to make along with society of a certain kind. But not all changes with the times are progress. Some of them are moving from reality into unreality. And Christians have, you know, been struggling with that. On my radio show, I get a lot of calls from people, you know, struggling with, you know, someone they know who's getting married to somebody of the same sex. And what should they do? Should they go to the wedding or not? Likewise, this is now becoming more common with the transgender thing. In fact, I don't know what the status of the legislation is right now, but it certainly is being discussed, if it hasn't already been passed, that prisoners in state prisons or federal prisons, if they are transgender, that the state is supposed to pay for them to undergo the surgery, which can cost about $100,000. Might as well just buy them a house. And likewise, in the military, it's being considered that soldiers who are transgender or sailors, if they want to, that the military, the federal government, should pay for them to go through this kind of surgery. Now, for those of us who say, hey, this is moving awfully fast, opinions are changing rather rapidly, is there really any foundation upon which opinions can stand that isn't subject to totally radically reversible change in societal minds? We're saying this is going a little fast. Now, taxpayer dollars being used to pay for surgery, for people to do something that I, as a taxpayer, I don't think it's going to be to their benefit. After all, transgender people have an extremely high suicide rate, like 30 or 40%, as opposed to a much smaller percentage in the general population. Now, some people say, well, that's not because they're transgender, that's because society treats them so badly. You know, they get bullied and they get, you know, mocked and things like that. So, you know, the suicide isn't related to their condition so much as to the society's reaction to their condition. Well, if that is true, then we should see that suicide rate dropping rapidly, because society is not only ceasing to disapprove, but is actually enforcing celebration of transgender choices. And if the suicide rate amongst transgenders does not drop as a result of that, then they'll have to revise their theory about what it is that's causing this kind of grief and this kind of turmoil that causes so many of them to want to end their lives. It's a tragic thing. And Christians love transgenders. God loves transgenders. But that doesn't mean that God loves what they're doing. It doesn't mean that we can celebrate what they're doing, because we can't celebrate what is hurting somebody. Now, for me to say that it hurts somebody to be transgender, it sounds very bigoted. But really, that's something that we need to be investigating. Is it healthy or is it hurtful to affirm a person's gender confusion, gender dysphoria? It wasn't too long ago that the psychiatric community considered it a mental illness. And now, more from political correctness than from scientific research, it's no longer considered mental illness by many. However, the most recent information I have on it is that there are some scientific organizations that still consider it a mental illness. You don't hear from them very much, because that's definitely the politically incorrect position. But they're basing it on their own scientific research, and we'll see how that is. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about gender identity, but I want to begin by talking about what the facts are apart from the Bible. And I want to talk to you about what the world is now saying about it. I'm going to read you some articles and give you some of the facts and the figures about the phenomenon, and then we'll look at what the Bible has to say. And by the way, you don't have to look at an awful lot in the Bible to know what it has to say. The Bible says the same thing that everyone said, and that's not always the case with the Bible. The Bible hasn't always said what everyone says. In fact, in many cases, what the Bible says is at odds with what the world says, obviously. But with reference to gender identity, the Bible never stood out radically as having a different opinion than everyone else in the whole world had. Philosophers, scientists, educators, common man in every society, every race. It's an extremely new phenomenon to be embracing and celebrating this dysfunction. And I do consider it a dysfunction, and no matter how politically incorrect it becomes to say it, I mean, I can't lie. I don't see this as normal. And to say it's not normal is not to be a hater. I don't think it's normal for people to have cancer. I don't think it's normal for people to have diabetes. It's not normal health. And I don't have any hatred for people with cancer or diabetes or with any other illness or anything else in their behavior that is not good for them. I want the best for everybody. That's what loving your neighbor as you love yourself is. But you see, if I was fully convinced that I'm a bird and I'm gonna go live on a branch of a tree and every once in a while I'll spread my arms out and try to flap them and soar through the air, I'm not normal. And you can prove that. One way you can prove it is take my DNA sample and see if it's the DNA of a man or of a bird. That's also another way to check if somebody is male or female. It's an objective scientific fact. But if I'm a man and I think I'm a bird, the person who disabuses me of that notion first will be the best friend I've ever had, even if I love the idea of being a bird, even if I'm fully convinced that I'm a bird. Because it could hurt me to think I'm a bird if I'm not. Because I can't do and I'm not supposed to do what birds do. Now, of course, the difference between a man and a bird is not as great. I mean, it's much greater than the difference between a man and a woman. But the differences between men and women are still God-ordained categories, as I believe. And for us to think we are something that we aren't is not to be in touch with reality, no matter how much we think it's true. Now, I'm sure that for many who will hear this, maybe not those in this room, I don't know, that sounds very bigoted, and therefore I want to give you some secular information first, and then I want to talk about what the Bible says and show that the Bible is in step with what is known from the secular research. I have an article here that came out not very many days ago. Oh no, this one is a little older. I have one that came out just not many days. This one came out in 2012, and it was Associated Press article in February 20th, 2012. The article is called "Sex Change Treatment for Children is on the Rise." Dateline Chicago. A small but growing number of teens and even younger children who think they were born the wrong sex. Are getting support from parents and from doctors who give them sex-changing treatments, according to reports in the medical journal Pediatrics. An 8-year-old second grader in Los Angeles is a typical patient. Born a girl, the child announced at 18 months old, "I'm a boy," and has stuck with that belief. The family was shocked, but now refers to the child as a boy and is watching for the first signs of puberty to begin treatment, his mother told the Associated Press. Switching gender roles and occasionally pretending to be the opposite sex is common among young children, but these kids are different. They feel certain that they were born with the wrong bodies. Some are labeled with, quote, gender identity disorder, a psychiatric diagnosis. But Dr. Speck, who runs a sex change kind of operation, is among the doctors who thinks that's a misnomer. Emerging research suggests that they may have a brain difference more similar to the opposite sex. Well, this was in 2012. More modern research has debunked that. Dr. Spack said that some estimates, 1 in 10,000 children have the condition. Offering sex-changing treatment to kids younger than 18 raises ethical concerns, and their parents' motives need to be closely examined, said Dr. Margaret Moon, a member of the American Academy of Pediatrics Bioethics Committee. She was not involved in any of the reports. Some kids may get a psychiatric diagnosis when they are just hugely uncomfortable and with narrowly defined gender roles. Or some may be gay and are coerced into treatment by parents who are more comfortable with a sex change than having a homosexual child, said Moon, who teaches at Johns Hopkins Berman Institute of Bioethics. Quote, it's harmful to have an irresistible treatment or irreversible treatment too early, Moon said. The report details 97 girls and boys treated between 1998 and 2010. The youngest was 4 years old. Children around 11 or 12 years old are given puberty blocking drugs in monthly $1,000 injections or implants embedded in the arm. Sex hormones, especially in high doses when used long term, can have serious side effects, including blood clots and cancer. Dr. Joe Olson, medical director of a transgender clinic at Children's Hospital Los Angeles, said, quote, it would be so nice to move this out of the world of mental health into the medical world, unquote. Well, Dr. Joe Olson might like to move it out of the area of psychiatric to the area of medical, but the problem is the medical world is interested in testing things like the chemistry of the body, the organs of the body, the functions of the body. And transgender doesn't have any impact on those things. In fact, the brain chemistry, the functions of the body for a transgender are the same as those for anyone else of their birth sex, even if they feel like they belong to another sex. Now, I'm not saying these people don't sincerely feel what they feel. There's all kinds of people who feel all kinds of things. But if we're talking about reality, there's an objective basis for determining somebody's gender, except in some very unusual cases. Of course, there are people who are born hermaphrodite who have maybe the sex organs of both genders. I had a friend when I was a young man in my 20s. He went by the name Joe, and he was born, I guess, with both sets, and they removed the female organs from him, and so he went as a man. But his breasts still tended to grow, so he had to take male hormones to keep his breasts from growing. His voice was very high as an adult, and he had a very feminine, face. And it was a very hard life for him because he was definitely mistaken for a woman a great deal of the time, even though he was taking hormones to keep him a male. And it wasn't his fault. This is not a case of confusion so much as just a case of a really strange birth defect, which happens from time to time, and people in that condition have all of my sympathy and all of my pity. But in general, people who are transgender have all the biological equipment and the genetics of other people with the gender that they were born to be. Most notably, males have a Y chromosome. Women do not. It seems like there should never be any gender confusion. Even where there's been more than one kind of genitalia at birth, it seems to me, and I'm not a geneticist, but it seems to me like checking a person's DNA, checking someone's genes to see if they have a Y chromosome or not, should tell whether that person's genetics intended them to be male or female. It's an objective thing. What they think about their gender, insofar as it differs from what is objectively true, is, to my mind, not more significant than any other delusions people might have about themselves. The word delusion obviously sounds like a real criticism. No one minds if Richard Dawkins calls Christians subject to the God delusion, but if you say that somebody who's born a male and thinks they're female, or born female and thinks they're a male, has a delusion, this is considered intolerable in some circles. In any case, there's a rise in the number of treatments for children to have transgender surgery. That's what that last article said. I went to WebMD.com, which is an online medical website for medical information. This is, I got their information about gender dysphoria, which is gender confusion, really. Although dysphoria doesn't mean confusion. Dysphoria actually means dissatisfaction, anxiety, and restlessness. But they write a favorable article, but they also explain for people like me who don't understand it very much, at least what the common popular view of the subject is. Let me just read a few lines from this, if I could. This is from the article at webmd.com called When You Don't Feel at Home with Your Gender. It says, people who have gender dysphoria feel strongly that their gender does not match their biology. For example, a person who has a penis and all other physical traits of a male might feel instead that he's actually a female. That person would have an intense desire to have a female body and to be accepted by others as a female. Or someone with the physical characteristics of a female would feel her true identity as a male. Feeling that your body does not reflect your true gender can cause severe distress, anxiety, and depression. Dysphoria is a feeling of dissatisfaction, anxiety, and restlessness. With gender dysphoria, the discomfort with your male or female body can be so intense that it can interfere with your normal life. For instance, school or work or during social activities. Gender dysphoria used to be called gender identity disorder. But the mismatch between the body and internal sense of gender is not a mental illness. Who says? Well, WebMD says that. That's their opinion. You'll find that there are experts, not necessarily Christian, who believe it is still a mental illness. But this is something they just say it is. They're saying what they're supposed to say today. You're not supposed to see this as a mental illness. Instead, what need to be addressed are the stress, anxiety, and depression that go along with it. So if a person is transgender and they're feeling anxiety and stress over it, they're not supposed to see that condition as something to be cured or remedied. They're supposed to try to find a way to live in that role without the stress and the anxiety. In fact, the same website says, people with gender dysphoria have higher rates of mental health conditions. Some estimates say that 71% of people with gender dysphoria will have some other mental health diagnosis in their lifetime. That includes mood disorders, anxiety disorders, schizophrenia, depression, substance abuse, eating disorders, and suicide attempts. It says the goal is not to change how the person feels about his or her gender. Instead, the goal is to deal with the distress that may come with those feelings. So, psychiatrists who are dealing with this don't want to change the way a person feels about their gender. They just want to help them to not feel that it's wrong, feel that it's not something they should be ashamed of, something that they can live with without the stress and anxiety that has been associated with it to them. And yet, 71% of those who have gender dysphoria also have some other clinical mental health diagnosis for something else. The gender dysphoria, that's not a mental illness. It just so happens that people who have this condition are mentally ill 71% of the time in other ways. Now, we might say, but their mental illness that's not related to their gender dysphoria, that's probably because of the way society treats people who are transgender. Well, I do see transgender people around. I haven't really been around to see anyone picking on them, but I'm sure if I was living that lifestyle, I'd see a lot more of it. I have to admit, I'm not an insider in this issue. But there are other groups besides transgenders that have historically suffered tremendous persecution. Black people in the South, for example. Homosexuals until very recently in this country. And there are other people. Now, by the way, this article says that gender dysphoria is not homosexuality. It says your internal sense of your gender is not the same as your sexual orientation. Well, it may not be, but an awful lot of people who are transgender were identified themselves as homosexual before they went to the transgender label. Chaz Bono, for example, was an out-of-the-closet lesbian for years before becoming a man. And so I'm not going to say that all transgenders are homosexual. Maybe they're not. My friend Joe, who was born with more than one set of genitalia that I mentioned earlier, he said the psychiatrists he sees are always trying to convince him he's homosexual, but he said he doesn't have sexual desire toward either sex. He's neither heterosexual nor homosexual. He just doesn't, he's asexual. And maybe that's true of some of these people, and maybe there's other things about them that they're not homosexual. I'm not saying this is so, but what's interesting to me is that people living with this condition so often have other mental health diagnoses, 71% of the time. And that would suggest that there's something not quite right with their brains. Now, someone says, no, they got these depressions and mood disorders and so forth because of the way people treat them. Well, that raises questions about the whole category of mental illness altogether. If I have an illness because someone treats me a certain way, how is that an illness? If I have an illness, isn't that something to do that's something inherent in me? Germs, birth defects, something in me, isn't that how we categorize an illness? If people treat me badly and I react badly, that might not be an illness. That might be a fairly normal reaction to being treated badly. Not normal for Christians, because Christians are supposed to be able to bless those who curse them and love those who hate them and so forth. But let's face it, if you're not a Christian, if you don't have the grace of God, if you don't have the Spirit of God, it's fairly normal if someone treats you badly for you to feel bad, for you to be moody, for you to maybe even feel suicidal, as some people do. But the thing is, that's more of a reaction than an illness. When people have treated me badly, which has happened a few times in my life, my feeling bad, I've never considered to be an illness. I consider it to be a fairly natural response to the treatment. And so I do understand that transgender people have been abused, and I'm not trying to be unsympathetic about that. But if they have mental illnesses as well, then it's hard to argue with certainty that their gender dysphoria is not in the same category as the other mental illnesses that they've been diagnosed. And as far as the 29% who are not thought to have other mental illnesses, it's quite possible you don't need any others to be considered mentally ill, since gender dysphoria was called a mental illness until very recently. So, again, in saying somebody's mentally ill, I have trouble with the whole idea of mental illness, because I think of illness as a physical thing, not a mental thing. I think it's mental responses have more to do with your spiritual condition, spiritual choices you make. But I'm using the language that's commonly used to people who have mood disorders, problem behavior, and things like that. Often they are said to be mentally ill, and the term mental illness at least acknowledges this is not healthy behavior. This is not the way that people ought to be behaving under the circumstances. And once again, if somebody thinks they are biologically something they are not, that's not necessarily being in touch with reality. Now, I imagine many of you have people that you love and know who are transgenders. There's more and more of them appearing these days. And I don't have any hatred or anger or anything toward people with that issue. But I do consider it to be a problem. Just like if someone has cancer, I don't have anything against them, but I do consider it to be a problem. I consider that to be something to hopefully overcome. And the problem here is now that political correctness in our society has made it wrong to refer to this as a problem to overcome. And therefore, it's becoming illegal in some quarters for medical professionals to even suggest overcoming it, because that suggests a level of judgment and condemnation of a behavior that we're no longer allowed to say is not normal, is not right. The American College of Pediatrics came out with a study that says that there's no scientific basis that children with gender dysphoria are born with the wrong body. This was in an article that was in ChristianNews.net last month. Yeah, it was August 15th. Oh no, I'm sorry, it was a year ago last month. It's 2016. So it's more recent than some of the other things we've read that said it's not a mental illness. But This is a recent report. Let me read as much of this as I can spare the time to read. The American College of Pediatrics, this is not a Christian organization, by the way, it's a scientific organization, has released a report stating that it is wrong to encourage children to believe that they were born in the wrong body, as there is no scientific basis for such an assertion. The report, called Gender Dysphoria in Children, was written by Dr. Michelle Cretella and explains that the condition is more psychological than biological. We read earlier an article that's 4 years older than this, that there was one doctor who runs a sex change clinic. He says, it sure be nice to move this out of the area of psychological to medical. Well, most recent studies indicate it is psychological. It's not medical. It's not biological. She says, that is Dr. Cretella, says, although many men with gender dysphoria express the belief that they are a feminine essence trapped in a male body, this belief has no scientific basis, the report states. Cretella outlines that children are not born with the brains of the opposite sex. Quoting her, it says, the brains of all male infants are masculinized prenatally by their own endogenous testosterone, which is secreted beginning at approximately 8 weeks gestation, she explains. Continuing to quote her, it says, female infants do not have their brains masculinized by endogenous testosterone. For this reason, barring one of the rare disorders of sex development, boys are not born with feminized brains, and girls are not born with masculinized brains. Rather, the American College of Pediatrics believes that youth come to struggle with their sexual identity due to various experiences from their infancy onward. Another quotation from this Dr. Cretella from this report. Quote, the literature regarding the etiology and psychotherapeutic treatment of childhood gender dysphoria is heavily based upon clinical case studies. These studies suggest that social reinforcement, parental psychopathology, family dynamics, and social contagion facilitated by mainstream and social media all contribute to the development and or persistence of gender dysphoria in some vulnerable children. She continues, a large body of clinical literature documents that fathers of feminine boys report spending less time with their sons between the ages of 2 and 5 as compared with fathers of boys in the control group. This is consistent with data that shows feminine boys feel closer to their mothers than to their fathers, Cretella outlines. With girls, quote, there have been cases in which girls are afraid of their fathers, who may exhibit volatile anger up to and including abuse toward the mother. A girl may perceive being female as unsafe and psychologically defend against this by feeling that she is really a boy, end quote. And therefore, some children develop gender dysphoria, which the American College of Pediatrics classifies as a mental disorder. Now, this is as recently as last year, certainly going against political correctness, the American College of Pediatrics says it is a mental disorder. It's not a physical condition. There's no scientific basis for believing that a person could be born in the wrong body. Quoting again, quote, people who identify as feeling like the opposite sex or somewhere in between or some other category do not comprise a third sex, Cretella says. They remain biological men or biological women. Gender dysphoria is a problem that resides in the mind, not in the body. Children with gender dysphoria do not have a disordered body, even though they feel as though they do. From a purely scientific standpoint, human beings possess a biologically determined sex and innate sex differences. No sexologist could actually change a person's genes through hormones and surgery. Sex change is objectively impossible. You can change the way you look, but you can't change your sex because your genes, all the cells in your body, have either male or female genetics. Have a Y chromosome or they don't. You can't have a sex change. You can mutilate yourself. You can take hormones to reshape yourself. You can socialize yourself differently, but you can't change the sex you were born unless you change every cell in your body. And they haven't come up with the technology to do that yet. Hopefully they may not. It says, ethics, this is this Dr. Critella, who's, as far as I know, not a Christian, but she's the spokesperson and the writer of the report for the American College of Pediatrics. She says, ethics alone demands an end to the use of pubertal suppression with cross-sex hormones and sex reassignment surgeries in children and adolescents. The college recommends an immediate cessation of these interventions, as well as an end to promoting gender ideology via school curricula and legislative policy. Healthcare, she says, healthcare, school curricula, and legislation must remain anchored to physical reality, she says on behalf of the American College of Pediatrics. So this is coming from sources other than the Bible. I was asked to come speak what the Bible says, and I will, but it doesn't take very long to tell you what the Bible says or what common sense says. What is confusing in our day is what science would say, because you hear different claims, you know, that there is something wrong in part of the brain of certain people who, you know, they have a brain of the opposite sex. Well, the most recent studies indicate that is not so. It's strictly psychological. And when we say psychological, we're talking about not biological. Now, we have to understand when you talk about mental things, the mind and the brain are not the same thing. The brain is an organ like the lungs and the heart and the liver. It works in conjunction with the mind, but it's just a computer. It has to be run by something. John Eccles, who won the Nobel Prize for his work on the human brain, said, the brain is just a machine that a ghost can run. There is a spiritual part of man and woman that runs the machine. Our brains certainly operate our nervous systems and the rest of our bodies, but what runs the brain? Some people say, well, it's just all physical. It's just the firing of neurons. It's just electrical things going on. Well, then why can I decide to believe one thing or believe another? Why can I change my mind about something? Do the neurons tell me to believe one thing at one moment and then tell me to believe something else at another moment? If so, then who can trust anything they believe? If there's no objective basis being for reality that's being evaluated by the brain or something that runs the brain, then why trust anything anyone believes? Now, the problem we have here is, of course, if somebody's thinking that they're a female when they're not, you see, they can change their mind about that too. And this is something that is an important thing to consider as well, because a certain percentage of transgenders change their mind about whether they're transgender or not. I have an article here that just came out, I think, this week. Where is that here? Here it is. Yeah, this was a current article this past week. And it's the headline is 12-year-old boy transitions to female. Then this happens just 2 years later. That's the headline. I'll just give you a few sentences from the story. With guidance from medical professionals and his own mother, a 12-year-old Australian boy suffering from gender confusion began to transition into a female. Just 2 years later, the young man told his mom he felt like his born sex again and is now in the painful process of transitioning back, which includes surgery. Patrick Mitchell was diagnosed with gender dysphoria at age 12, meaning he viewed himself as a female, although he was born biological male. Quote, when he was young, he would dress up in girls' clothes. And at one stage, he did say to me, could he be taken to a doctor to be made a girl, unquote, said the boy's mother. Although he was just a child, Mitchell was put on estrogen hormones and to begin the transition. He subsequently began to grow breasts and to grow out his hair. Now, just 2 years since the start of this transition, Mitchell says he feels like his biological sex. I began to realize I was actually comfortable in my body, he says. Every day I just felt better, he said. The teen recognized that his gender confusion began to dissipate when his school teacher started referring to him as a female. He looked at me in the eye and said, "I'm just not sure that I'm a girl," recalled Mitchell's mother. Studies have found that upward of 80% of children who suffer from gender confusion grow out of it before adulthood, eventually identifying with the sex they were born. Now, this shouldn't be too surprising. My wife is every bit a woman, but she says that when she was young, she was kind of a tomboy. She had a bunch of brothers, and she lived on a farm, and she did the things boys did, and, you know, if she had been permitted, maybe, to have a change in those days, maybe she would have opted for it. You never know. Little girls sometimes like the idea of being little boys, and there are little boys who like the idea of being little girls, and maybe even feel all the emotions inside that confirms to them that's the gender they should be. But 80% of them outgrow it. Even of the ones, not just the boys and girls who sometimes play around with the idea of being the opposite gender, but those who actually are diagnosed in their childhood as having gender dysphoria, 80% of those come back around to being feeling like they're their birth gender. And this boy was being given estrogen for years. I mean, if you already think you're a girl, and they're giving you all the hormones that make you feel and develop like a girl, the likelihood that you'd stop feeling like a girl is even less, because of all the, first of all, you're being socialized as a girl, you're being given the drugs that make you look and think like a girl. And so it's surprising when a man is given those hormones that he would ever stop feeling like a girl, especially if he felt like a girl without them. But those people are the ones who come out of that 80% of the time. And as far as the 20% who don't, no surprise. They've been given the drugs, the hormones. They've been socialized, they've been treated like someone, they've developed an identity in their social group as that gender. No surprise they don't ever come back around. What's amazing is how many do. Now, let's talk about what the Bible says about gender. Well, it says what you'd expect it to say, because the Bible may be out of touch with modern cultural ideas on this subject. But as I said earlier, it's not out of touch with universal human society throughout history. It's not out of touch with science. The science is on the side of the universal human society on this matter. It's not out of touch with common sense. And more than that, it has the advantage of being the Word of God. Now, if anyone knows about this subject, it would be the Creator. I have to admit this before I go further, that we need to acknowledge that ever since the fall, not everything is the way God made it originally. And there are, for example, there are people who are infertile, but God made Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There are, you know, birth defects. There are genetic and chemical problems that people have that make things in their bodies not the way Adam and Eve were. But that doesn't give us any reason to change the definitions and the norms. There's no other area that we know of, except in this matter of sexuality, that our society has decided to change the norms to agree with the mental illness. And when somebody's got schizophrenia, or someone's got attention deficit disorder, or when somebody's got bipolar affective disorder, or when they've got anxiety disorder or panic attacks, no one says, "Well, hey, that's who you are. Let's celebrate it. Let's have a schizophrenic pride march." No one does that. Why? Well, one might say because those conditions are tormenting. Those conditions are unpleasant. People want to get over those. But from what I've read and from the transgenders, they were tormented too. They were tormented with the feeling that they're in the wrong kind of body. That sounds like tormenting. Why not help them get over that? There's an interesting quote here. This is from Lawrence S. Mayer and Paul R. McHugh in 2016, just last year. They wrote, "Sexuality and Gender, Findings from a Biological, Psychological, and Social Sciences in the New Atlantis." And they said, quote, "The hypothesis that gender identity is an innate fixed property of human beings that is independent of biological sex, that a person might be a man trapped in a woman's body or a woman trapped in a man's body, is not supported by scientific evidence." You see, this is what people are being told. You are a certain gender at birth, but it's not what your body is, it's what your mind is. It's a psychological, you're either psychologically male or female from birth, and sometimes that agrees with your biology, sometimes it doesn't. But hey, you can't change who you are psychologically, so you should change your body. But some people are saying, wait a minute, there's no evidence that physically there's anything wrong with these bodies. There's nothing, no evidence that any part of their body is actually biologically that of the opposite sex, which means they have what many experts consider to be a mental illness or a dysfunctional mind. And it seems that instead of changing a healthy body to agree with a dysfunctional mind, in most other cases, we would change or work on changing, if possible, the dysfunction of the mind to agree with the healthy body. In other words, a transgender person either has a body that is wrong or a mentality that is wrong. And since there's no evidence in scientifically that the body has anything wrong with it, it's a good old male body or female body, then it must be the mind that's out of touch with reality. And instead of changing the body to agree with an unhealthy mind, why not change an unhealthy mind to agree with a healthy body? Why? Because it's very difficult. It might even be impossible in some cases. That's the problem. People who have felt all their life since childhood that they are the opposite sex of what they are, when you talk to them about changing their mind, they just think, that's impossible. I could never change my mind about this. I've always been that this is who I am. It's amazing how we define who we are. There are things that are objective about us that define who we are. God made them male and female. Not only does the Old Testament say this, Jesus said that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." God made two sexes in order that they could be joined into one, into a reproductive unit, to start a family. The reason that God didn't make Adam another male friend is because reproduction was one of the concerns, a major concern. When God said it's not good that man should be alone, it wasn't just that man was lonely. I don't know that man had had time to get lonely. After all, Eve was made later the same day as him. And he was pretty busy during the interval, naming all the animals and talking to God. And I don't know if he ever had time to think, boy, am I ever lonely here. When God says it's not good for man to be alone, it means from God's point of view it's not good, because God has a purpose for mankind, and it can't be fulfilled if man is alone. So I'll make a helper for him. Now, part of that purpose was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So making another human being of the same kind, but slightly altered, altered in just those ways that are conducive to reproduction, by the way, is what God did. He made male and female with the idea that there is a specific role for each to perform. Now, again, as I say, there are people, because of the fall and because of disordered nature and so forth, and sicknesses and birth defects, there are people who are born with hard to distinguish what their sexual identity would be, or where they don't feel any sexual identity, or they seem to have both because they were born with, you know, both or whatever. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about transgender. The transgender we're talking about people are not the people who are like that. They weren't born with those ambiguities. They were born one gender and treated as that gender in the early days of their life, and then later decided, like this one child at age 18 months, this girl said, "I'm a boy." And ever since then, the parents took it seriously. Now, I don't know how many things there are that your child would say at 18 months that you take seriously against all evidence. If your child said, "There's a monster under my bed, and I'm quite sure of it," I think you'd try to disabuse them of that notion, because you could look and see there isn't a monster under bed. You're an 18-month-old child. You're not in touch with reality, but I know you really feel like there's a monster under there, but honey, there isn't. How many times would you let an 18-month or 5-year-old, for that matter, let's make it more commonplace, because there are transgender surgeries being done, or at least transgender procedures, maybe not the surgeries yet, because there's several steps to this. Usually there's puberty-blocking drugs that are given, and then they're given the hormones of the sex that they want to be, and then sometimes they go so far as to have the cutting and the surgery. But yeah, I'm sure they haven't done the surgeries on 5-year-olds yet. I hope not. But they are transitioning 5-year-olds. Because of what? Because the 5-year-old said, "I think I'm a girl," or "I think I'm a boy," even though their biology would say otherwise. It shows how confused parents are. It's not strange for children to be confused, to think that they're Superman, or to think that they've got an invisible friend, or things like that. Children have all kinds of fantasies. But for parents to take those fantasies seriously proves that we've raised a generation of adults who are out of touch with reality. And that's about provable. That's about how long scripture has been outright attacked in our culture, in the schools, and in the media, and so forth. And when you undermine the credibility of the scriptures, then of course people are not going to be looking to the scriptures for answers to their questions. They'll be looking to their peers, to their educators, to the media, and that's where they're going to be hearing these other things, and they're going to get confused, and they are confused. There's nothing that can free you from confusion more than the Word of God. Jesus said, "If you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, there's several things that are a part of the biblical consideration of this whole category, one of which, of course, would be transvestism. That if a person is transitioning from male to female or from female to male, one of the first steps in the transition is to assume the identity outwardly, publicly, socially, of the opposite sex. And that generally means, for a guy who wants to be a girl, putting on makeup, growing his hair long like a girl, wearing girl's clothing. And for a woman, obviously doing the opposite. Now, in other words, the first step to transitioning is transvestism. Men who still have all the junk of a man, dressing like women and putting on makeup and taking the hormones to look like women, that is certainly taking on that which pertains to a woman, which is what is forbidden in the scripture. In fact, in Deuteronomy 22:5, God says that a man shall not wear what pertains to a woman shall not wear what pertains to a man. It is an abomination to God. Now, abomination is a strong word. It means something absolutely repulsive and loathsome to God. Now, people can become acclimated to things that they once found abominable. If you had taken a survey 30 years ago in America to people's attitudes toward same-sex marriage, for example, well over 50% would have had a negative reaction to that, internally, emotionally, culturally. Now, I don't think so many would. I don't know what the current numbers are, but you probably find a lot of people who used to feel it's kind of repulsive. It's not so, they may be confused or not sure what they think, but they're not repulsed anymore. It's, you get inured to it. You get, used to it. Like jumping into a cold pool or a hot pool. At first, it's not what you're used to. It may feel uncomfortable briefly, but then you acclimate to it. And that happens morally too. And same thing is happening now with the transgender thing. We're at an early stage of this culture where there's still an awful lot of Christians and maybe even a lot of non-Christians who are saying, "This just doesn't seem normal. This just doesn't seem right. It kind of freaks me out." But Give it another 5 years, and there'll be fewer and fewer people saying that, unless they have something objective, an authority that they go by, that holds them to a different principle. And I don't know of anything other than God's word that provides such a foundation. You see, once our culture gave up the norm of marriage in the Bible, that it's a lifelong thing, and adopted in the 60s, easy divorce, no fault divorce, that undermined the biblical authority on what marriage is. Because Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So already our culture had officially, in the 60s, rejected the biblical definition of marriage. It was, if anything, surprising it took them so long to adopt same-sex marriage. And it'll be a much shorter time before they're adopting polygamy or incestuous marriage or some other thing on the same principles. On what basis did they accept same-sex marriage, but that people love each other? Why should we try to stop them? Well, that's a good question. Why should we? Maybe we shouldn't. Unless there's a reason that doesn't change with societal opinions. You see, societal opinions can change from black to white in a period of time. There have been cases, and we know of some in our parents' generation, where whole societies went insane in World War II. That's one reason World War II was fought, because certain rational, scientifically oriented societies in Europe simply went nuts. They simply went totally insane. It cannot be thought that our society is invulnerable from going insane, maybe in a different direction. But the point is, how do we judge if a society is insane or not? Well, there's got to be some standard. There's going to be something that doesn't change, because minds change so quickly. On the same-sex marriage thing, minds have changed tremendously in the past 30 years. The gender thing, transgender, they're changing even as we speak. And we won't even recognize the attitudes of Americans on this subject 5 years from now, in all likelihood. But there's got to be something that doesn't change by which we can judge the correct or incorrectness of things that people in society decide to embrace. And according to Jesus, the Word of God is that. Jesus made it very clear that he thought that the scriptures of the Old Testament and of his own teaching were certainly the Word of God. And that God, who finds something abominable, doesn't change his mind. And so this is something, if transvestism, cross-dressing, was an abomination to God in the Old Testament, no doubt God hasn't changed his mind to accommodate our change of mind about such things. More than that, the New Testament seems to say the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's talking about how some of the women in Corinth were deciding to not wear the coverings that were the customary headgear for godly women in that culture. Now, that's not customary in our culture, so it's not the same for us, but in that culture, a godly woman would cover her head when she prays or prophesies. A man would not. That was a distinction between male and female garb and behavior in Corinth, in Greece. And what did Paul say? Paul said, you need to go along with your culture on this. You women shouldn't uncover your heads, unless you want to go ahead and shave them all the way, which was a real act of rebellion against their gender that God had given them. And he said, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. In a society where long hair means, where it's almost universally recognized as a feminine style, which was the case in our society in the 60s, but no longer, in my opinion. I don't think there's anyone today who thinks long hair is a distinctly female style, just like in the 20s, wearing pants was considered a distinctly male style. But I don't know if anyone, except some very small religious groups, very conservative ones, that would say that wearing pants is a feminine style, or a masculine style. Some of the pants are feminine. The point is that styles in society change as far as what is considered to be male and female style. But a transgender is deliberately taking on the clothing and the look of the gender that society would not recognize them as, and wearing the clothing that is we might say, rebelling against the gender that God made them. They might not see it that way because they're maybe not thinking about God. Maybe they don't think God made them a certain gender. Maybe they think he made them the wrong gender. And that's something we would have to consult Scripture about too. You know, the Bible indicates that God formed us in our mother's womb. David said in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, "For you have formed my inward parts, you have covered me in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Fearfully and wonderfully made certainly speaks of God's deliberateness in design, in creating a child in the womb. And Jeremiah was told, in Jeremiah 1:5, God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Formed him. Now, of course, we live in a secularized time where we don't believe, our society doesn't believe that God creates people. Most people in our society probably don't even believe that God created the first people, much less every individual since then. But God said he formed Jeremiah in the womb. David said that God had formed him in his mother's womb. Now, either they're mistaken or else they're speaking the word of God. If they're speaking the word of God, they're not mistaken. In Isaiah 43:7, God speaks of, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." This is the point that Christians, more and more, are the only people who believe. Our society used to believe that God made people, but now we have, secular science mostly saying that's not true. And therefore, to say, well, God made you a little boy, God made you a little girl, is something that many people could not say with conviction. And this is where we need to really face reality for those of us who are Christians. If you've been a Christian a long time, you probably were raised with the idea that the Bible is the Word of God, and kind of thought that most people should recognize that. I was. But we have to wake up and realize there's a whole generation or two that have been raised with no such conviction at all about the Bible being the Word of God. In fact, they've been taught that it's a bunch of fairy tales and myths and silly to believe, and it's written by people who are bigoted and racist and homophobic and, you know, had all kinds of other dysfunctions. And with that as the foundational view of the Bible, of course they're not going to be consulting the Bible for answers. And that's a shame, because Christians still, although we don't always get a chance to outline it for the unbeliever, if we're asked to, we could show from all the evidence that belief that the Bible is the Word of God is still the most rational conclusion to draw from the available evidence. Whether it's we look at the fulfillment of prophecy, whether we look at the confirmation of archaeology, whether we even deal with the whole issue of the empty tomb and how that happened, the appearances of Christ after his resurrection, the historical accuracy of the Gospels, and so forth. There's all kinds of things that can be looked at as separate issues, all of which point the same direction, as the Bible is true. The Bible is the Word of God, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and he believed in the Bible. And so Christians, if they could have the chance to tell the world all the reasons, actually do have excellent reasons for believing the Bible. And those who don't believe it generally don't have good reasons. More and more, ever since Richard Dawkins wrote his book, there are people who can enunciate some of their reasons they don't believe the Bible is true, but they're just repeating talking points. They don't, what they're saying isn't true. What they're saying is not well thought out or researched. Those who've spent their lives, like myself, for example, studying the Bible and the evidences, just kind of feel frustrated when we hear the irresponsible things said by unbelievers. Oh, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, and it doesn't. They're misunderstanding something that anyone who has a modicum of knowledge of the Bible would recognize is saying something different than what they think it says. But what can you do? You can't answer everybody, because everybody doesn't want to hear your answers. But those of us who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, we at least have better reasons for our belief about that than anyone has for believing otherwise. It feels good to be right, though it's a little frustrating when everyone else thinks you're delusional about it. But the people who think that are the ones who are not giving it much of a fair hearing. The point is that God still is the author of the Bible. And when God says, "I formed you in the womb, I made you for my glory," we have to realize that God made you either a man or a woman for his glory. And who is it that lies to people and tells them something that's not true? According to Scripture, the devil is the one who lies to people and tells them things that aren't true. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that the devil is a liar and he's the father of lies. Now, if somebody believes that they are Superman and they're not, and there are people who used to be in mental institutions, now they're on the streets with taking meds, but in times before the meds were available, they put them away in padded cells. There are people who think that they're Jesus Christ. There's people who think they're Superman. There's people who think they're, Napoleon or whatever. Those people are considered to be out of touch with reality because they are out of touch with reality. And obviously, you have to have some measure, some standard of reality to judge people's opinions by, to know how much they're in and how much they're out of touch with reality. I mentioned earlier that Nebuchadnezzar spent 7 years thinking that he was a cow in Daniel chapter 4. He ate grass like a cow. There's actually a mental illness that has a name, I forget the name is, for that very condition, when a person thinks they're a cow. But if they're a human and they think they're a cow, they are not in touch with reality. According to Ezekiel chapter 28, the king of Tyre thought he was a god. But God said, no, you're not a god. You're going to die just like a man. You think you're God? You're out of touch with reality, because you're not. It's just that simple. It's not that someone's judging you for having an unpopular view. It's just, it's not a true view. Let's deal with reality here. You're not God. You're not a cow. If you're a male, you're not a female. If you're a female, you're not a male. And if you think you are, this is something you need some kind of counseling about, perhaps. But not how to live with the delusion and not feel stress and conflict. That stress and conflict arises from the delusion. When a person is living with a conviction that they're a girl, but all when they look in the mirror, they see a man, that's got to be creating mental stress, and therefore, to bring harmony, it's the mind, not the body, that needs to be changed, because one of those things is reality, the other is not. There was a young woman I know who was about, I think, 23 at the time, just a few years ago, a member of a family that I'm very close to. She suddenly was overtaken with a bout of demon possession. Now, for those who don't believe in demon possession, one could simply say she was mentally ill. However, it was demonic. And she was in that condition for 4 months. People were praying for her, ministering to her. Eventually, the demons were successfully cast out and she came back to normalcy. While she was demon possessed, she suddenly wasn't sure if she was a man or a woman. She never had doubts about it. She was a very feminine young lady, never had any doubts about her gender before, but when she was in the throes of demon possession, she'd say to her parents, am I a man or am I a woman? She was very confused. I mean, that wasn't her only symptom. She had others. But it's interesting that that kind of confusion would manifest in a person who doesn't have gender dysphoria, generally speaking, but when they are under the influence of demons. Now, I'm not going to suggest that people with gender dysphoria are demon-possessed. I couldn't argue that. I don't know them. Maybe some of them are. There's people who don't have gender dysphoria who are demon-possessed, and maybe some who do are too. That's not my point. My point is, the devil is the father of lies. And if somebody thinks they are something that they're not, there's some measure of deception from the devil going on. In extreme cases, it may even be demon possession, but if it's not, that doesn't mean that there isn't demonic blindness and demonic attack coming on. And in order to set somebody free, one has to take into consideration that there are spiritual forces out there seeking to deceive and enslave people in delusions that are to their harm. Now, if someone says, well, there's no harm in being transgendered, well, if 30 to 40% of them commit suicide, I'd say it's a risky condition to leave somebody in. And who's to say no harm comes in if 71% of them exhibit other traits of mental illness? This is something that we shouldn't just say, affirm them in it. That's the experiment our society's doing right now. Maybe that'll stop them from being mentally ill. Maybe that'll stop them from committing suicide. Maybe that'll help them. Well, a lot of the people who commit suicide have already made the transition. But again, I'm not saying that I know why they commit suicide. I don't know all the factors. I'm sure it's more complex than to make a simple statement. It's just a statistic that should get our attention and say there's something here that's not as it should be. So the Bible makes it very clear that God is the one who assigns gender. That gender is not hard to discern at birth in most cases. In very few cases, there is some ambiguity there because of biological birth defects. But still, you've got genetics. You still either got Y chromosomes or you don't have Y chromosomes. There is an objectivity to gender that God has built into it. It's God who formed us. Now, the Bible indicates that God formed us like a potter forms clay. And in bringing this up, God points out that sometimes the clay rebels against the potter. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 16, Isaiah said, "Surely you have turned things around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding?" If God formed me and I say, he did it wrong, he made a mistake. Well, is it more likely that the potter has no understanding or that the clay has no understanding? Haven't you turned things around, he says? You either submit to what God has formed you to be, or you say, he made the mistake, and I'm right in disagreeing with what he made. Now, again, if there was some kind of a scientific proof that there could be a female in a male body, or a male in a female body, then we'd have to really wonder, you know, whether God made a mistake or not. At this point, at least, science has seemingly disproven the idea that such cases exist. And it's simply the people who affirm it are just doing it for political and personal reasons, not for objective truth reasons. Paul also used the image of potter and clay in Romans chapter 9, verse 20. He said, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this?" Well, let's face it, a lot of us ask God that, not only transgender people. I would have liked to have had certain differences in my body than I was dealt. There's a lot of people who'd like to look better than they look. There's a lot of people who'd like to have had more athletic abilities than they had. There's a lot of people who wish their bodies were different in certain ways that aren't related to change of gender. But, you know, Paul says, does the thing formed say to the one who formed it, why have you made me like this? You have no understanding. You see, becoming a Christian, and this I'm going to conclude with this. Becoming a Christian means that you repent. What does repent mean? It means change your mind. About what? About who's in charge? About who's the Lord? About who's right? You see, before a person is a Christian, they assume they're right, that they're in charge, that they're the Lord of their body and of themselves. And therefore, if they very, very much wish to be male or female other than they are born, well then who's to say they shouldn't be what they want to be? When you repent and become a Christian, you change your mind. Say, wait a minute, I'm not the one in charge. I'm not the one whose agenda I'm supposed to be fulfilling. I'm not the one who is right. God is. Repentance turns you from self to God. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, man's natural state is in rebellion against God. And one of the ways some people rebel, there's other ways, is to rebel against their gender. It's certainly God who made you what you are. And if you say, I will not live with that, I will not be content with that, I will change that. That is nothing else but one of the many forms of rebellion against God that humans engage in. In Isaiah 1:2, God said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nursed and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me." Now, he's not talking about gender rebellion. He's just talking about people in general have rebelled against God. And everybody on the planet right now is in one of two conditions. They're living in rebellion against God because they have not yet submitted to God's sovereignty. They have not yet decided that Jesus is the one who's right in every case, and that I'm the one who's wrong in a great number of cases, and that Jesus is the one whose will I'm going to live for, not my own. If they have not come to that place, they're in rebellion against God, because God has these claims on us from creation. He has these claims on us by being our maker. He owns us. And if we are saying, "Not my life, you're not going to run my life," then we're in rebellion against our maker and our king. The other condition a person can be in is having repented. They've changed their mind. Say, "You know, rebelling against my maker is not right. It's not even good for me in the long run, but it's, even if it were, even if I benefited from rebellion, it's wrong. God made me. He owns me. He has a purpose for me. He made me and designed me and formed me in the womb for his glory. And for me to be discontented is simply to be in my heart rebelling against God." And that's not just true about being discontented about my gender. If I'm discontented with who I am in ways that I have no control over, if I'm discontented that I'm tall and skinny when I wanted to be stocky and more like a football player, if I'm discontented because I'm white and I wanted to be an American Indian because I know some American Indians, we get checks from the government and from casinos, they get a lot of money. I wish I was American Indian, but I wasn't born that way. I just have to live with it. And nothing I can do can change it. It's a condition of birth. I might wish that I was born more recently and that I wasn't so old. But the conditions of my birth were not in my control. They're in God's control. So I'm old and I'm not young. I'm white. I'm not American. I'm not Native American. I'm tall and skinny instead of muscular and athletic. Okay. I've had to live with that all my life, and I've learned to, because you know what? I made a decision. It's not about me. And some of the things in my life that are going to be the results of my submitting to God are things that will be hard for me to deal with. Like when I was in a marriage where I suffered abuse regularly for decades. I stayed, and I would have stayed there till now. As some of you know, my wife left me and dumped me out of marriage, so I got freed. It wasn't the freedom I wanted, but it was unpleasant staying in it. But it was God's will. It was the will of God. It was not for me to seek my own happiness. It was for me to seek to glorify God in whatever circumstance I'm in. That's what the Christian's mindset is. That's what the Bible teaches. And therefore, there's really only two things that really summarize everything the Bible says about transgender. One is God made us each a certain gender for a purpose, for his glory. The other thing is we really ought to embrace what God has given us rather than rebel against him, even if we find it very difficult. You know, there are some Christians who have embraced Christianity, and as a result, they're hanging on a wall in a dungeon right now and have been for 30 years, and they're tortured every day in certain prisons. They could get out of there if they weren't Christians. But submitting to the will of God can be costly, can be painful. Jesus said, "He that seeks to save his life will lose it, but he that seeks to lose his life for my sake shall find it." It's got to be not about me. If I come to God, I have to deny myself. And deny myself means that if there's something I would prefer that just isn't so, and God has set up my circumstances one way and I'm not content with them, well, I have to decide, will I rebel or will I submit? Submission is not a popular word in our modern society. Rebellion is much more common. But this is the difference between being a follower of Christ and not being a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ has submitted to Christ as King, as Lord, and does all one can to rejoice in the circumstances that God has put them in, even the difficult ones. And where we can't, where we find it difficult to rejoice, at least to bear and to work on it to seek to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I don't know how many successes there have been of this kind. I don't know how many people have been in the transgender state of mind and have become Christians and managed to reorient their thinking to feel like their biological sex. Well, of course, 80% of transgenders do anyway without Christ. They come around. But I don't know how many times Christ has been allowed to do this in people's lives. But I suspect there have been some, only because I know that Christ has basically transformed every kind of life you can imagine at some point or another. If it hasn't happened for some people who wished it had, that doesn't mean that God's not on the job. A lot of times it means that we have given up on waiting on God. God is working on us, and it may take years to change. And even if we don't change, we can still submit to God. I've often thought this about people who are gay. I'm not gay, and I can't really relate in my mind with people who are gay. I don't know how someone thinks that way, but I realize some people do. And I realize some people have thought that way all their lives since they were young, and I'm not gonna dispute that at all. But I've often thought, so what if I were gay? And I found that the Bible said that marriage is between a man and a woman. Wouldn't I just decide to remain single? At least unless I could transition my thinking to thinking along the lines of God's word. Why would I press for establishing myself in a lifestyle that's different than what God describes? Getting married, for example, to a same-sex person kind of establishes something that was a struggle before, and now it's a done deal in a way. Having sexual reassignment surgery, gender reassignment surgery, that's even more of an establishment of something. I would just suggest that people who are submitted to God will want to do what God says and will definitely not take steps to alter things, even in their struggle to adjust to what God has to say. Well, I've been speaking for an hour and a half and I need to quit, so I'm going to stop with that. And basically my bottom line message is that we need to submit to God, and that not just transgenders, all of us do. And it's not only the transgenders that have issues with some of the things that God has in his providence dished out. Everybody here has issues with God's providence about something or another. I wish he'd done something differently in my life. I wish he'd done something differently with my family. I wish he'd done things differently in my health or something like that. All of us have issues, but all of us as Christians have the same assignment. Submit to God happily and trust in him. And if things don't get better, you know how long you'll have to live with it? A few decades at the most. If things don't get better for you, it's only a few decades you have to endure it, because they are going to get better for you if you're a Christian. And that will be forever. Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Paul says, we focus on that which is eternal, not temporal. If I'm experiencing great anxiety about something in my life, whether it's my sexuality or something else, it's only for a while. It's temporal. I'm not going to look at the things that are seen, which are temporal. I'm going to look at the things that are not seen, which are eternal, because this light affliction is but for a moment. Seems long while you're going through it, just like a kid who's 5 years old. Seems like a long wait to Christmas. But it comes. And so also seems like a long wait for us to go see the Lord, but it will come. And when that does, whatever struggles we've been faithful to wrestle with, even if we've not received relief in this life, we'll have no regrets about that. We'll have regrets if we don't submit to God in these matters. So Father, I pray for those who are here who have issues. I don't know that there's any here that have gender identity conflicts. Perhaps some do here. Maybe they came because of the announced topic. maybe some are listening over the internet who have those issues. But if not, certainly all of us have the same assignment, and that is to submit to be content with, to rejoice in, and to glorify you in whatever circumstances we're in. Paul said, I've learned whatever state I'm in, therein to be content, whether I'm abased or abound, whether I suffer lack or I'm full. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Father, we know that without Christ, the issues we've been talking about today are much larger than any human being could overcome. Those who struggle with the transgender conflicts, we can only have pity. We can only be sympathetic because it must be a horrible struggle to be facing. And yet, when we turn to you, even if the trials continue, you give grace and you give reward for obedience and for submission. And there's also that added fact that you often will intervene to change that which is such a torment and to bring about a pleasing result. Father, we pray that you will do your will in each of our lives. And Father, our society as well. Our society is flailing about in these sexual identity issues because it doesn't have a foundation any longer. Most of our countrymen do not believe the Bible, or if they do, they don't consult it. And this has given rise to just a lack of any kind of guidance that would allow stability to be maintained. I pray, Father, for our society. I pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that your kingdom will come, and that you'll help us to be faithful. And Father, if we're living in a time where being faithful in this area is going to cost us dearly, then help us to be faithful nonetheless, as your saints have been faithful through the years. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.